Brother Ron, could I trouble you to write something on the board for me, please? A phrase. And my phrase is simply, he had to suffer for it. He had to suffer for it. And I'll work my way around to that gradually and appreciate your prayers and the courtesy of your attention a little while. We have been studying in our adult Sunday school class, the book of Acts, the story of Cornelius and Peter. If I'm not mistaken, it's the second incident in the New Testament where the gospel was sent to Gentiles, the Ethiopian eunuch being the first. And 2 weeks ago, while during the lesson, got a thought about it. It's an obvious thing, I suppose. That it was God's plan to deal with people by His Spirit, but to reveal His gospel through people. Now, I'll just read you that part of Cornelius, or of the book of Acts concerning Cornelius. And it's in the 10th chapter of Acts, beginning with the first. The writer said, there was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one who feared God with all his house, and so forth. I don't see anything wrong with his devotion. He was an Italian. He was in Caesarea, which was, Peter was in Joppa, and was about 3 or 4 days' journey between them. They weren't very close. But if you just look at Cornelius, he couldn't help that he was born an Italian any more than you and I can help where we were born. But he wasn't a Jew, and he didn't have the heritage that the Jews did. And yet the Lord accepted his prayers and sent the gospel to him. An angel came to him. An angel of God came into him, saying unto him, Cornelius. And he said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms have come up for a memorial before God. That's quite a strong testimony when the Lord will send his angel to tell you you've been doing a good job. I'd like to have some of that. But he didn't tell him the story of Jesus, the crucifixion, the plan of salvation. Instead, he said, you send men to Joppa, and they will tell you. There's a man there named Peter, and he will come and tell you what to do. And I link that with a scripture in the book of Hebrews, the first chapter, and the first verse, which says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now, Adam got us in a lot of trouble, folks. And his children got farther and farther away from God. How would anyone know how to have contact with God if we didn't have something like the Bible? If there hadn't been people to whom God spoke, who recorded what he said? Well, that's what this scripture says. In time past, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. That's what many of the books of the Bible are. Elijah was one of them. The book of Isaiah, the book of Ezekiel, the book of Hezekiah, Nahum, Habakkuk, those were the prophets. We count their words today to have what we call canonical authority. We wouldn't give that to any man living now, really. It means it's infallible. It means every word of it is absolutely the truth. That's pretty high standard, isn't it? We believe it's a guide to heaven. Where would we be without it? If all we had to know of God is what we could feel inside us, we didn't have any book to go by, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? We need something. Well, then the scripture goes on to say, that's the way the Lord started making himself known after Adam and his descendants got so far away from him. In these last days are spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So this is all description of how thoroughly we're allowed to know the Lord, and then of his majesty and greatness, what it means to know the Lord. That's what this verse means. He's the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. That means that there's a full way to know him. That's what Jesus was, the express image of his person. There's nothing that needed to be added to it for us to understand all we need to know and able to live for the Lord, to meet him in peace at the end of the journey. The whole plan of creation and salvation is contained just in these verses. It's powerful gospel. And it's what Peter went to Cornelius for, to tell him that gospel, so he could understand how to deliver his soul. I have to think that there have been other people between that time and this who were just as interested in the things of God as Cornelius was, who didn't have his background, who didn't have the Hebrew background, I mean to say. And yet, in all the history of the world, there has never been a people that developed the gospel without it having been brought to them first. The Incas and the Mayas in South America. Here in North America, the Sioux, the Apaches, Indians, Cochise. He's a very intelligent man. He's a brilliant leader of his people. But he didn't get the gospel. Smart men, capable people, interested people, devout in what they believe, many of them, in the history of the world. The Bible teaches us concerning people like that, that their conscience becomes a law to them. But they never got the gospel. There never was a one of them that sat down and wrote, I don't know how or where, but there was a Savior born at one time named Jesus. He gave his life for the sins of all mankind. It was never done. It was never done. And yet the Lord wanted his gospel to be spread around all the world. So who does he use to use it? To send it. He uses the people who knew it. Peter. Cornelius. I've got things to show you. I'll show you by my spirit where to get it. But it's up to that man to bring it to you. The Lord commanded concerning the gospel, go ye, his people, into all the world and preach the gospel. That's the great commission to every soul, because there are hungry souls who would like to have the things of God. There's surely been more Corneliuses that God loved and is willing to bless. But their contingency in being able to receive the gospel also includes Peter, or you, or me. Isn't it true? Isn't it obvious on the face of it? It has to be true. So let's think a little bit, if you will, what that means. As I'm thinking of a scripture in Ezekiel, the 22nd chapter and the 30th verse. In the time of Ezekiel, the Israelites were in Chaldean captivity. And they weren't doing very well. They got a cure down there. The reason they went into captivity is because they abandoned the law of the Lord and they went into pagan ways and started misbehaving. They got a cure down there. They never did that again. They had some other serious failures, but that wasn't one of them. Well, Ezekiel prophesied near the end of their time in the Babylonian captivity. And he reproved them very strongly for the things that got them into that place. They thought enough of his writings that they preserved his words, and we still have them today. I want to read some of them to you. After Ezekiel, acting as a mouthpiece of the Lord, had spelled out some very specific failures to them concerning their behavior, the Lord gave him these words in Ezekiel 22 and verse 30. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Speaking of their heritage, the land that had belonged to them, and the Lord looked for somebody that could stand up and shield the Israelite nation from the disapproval coming their way because of failing to understand or obey God's commands. And he said, I didn't find anybody. And because I couldn't find anybody, I have poured out mine indignation upon them. I've consumed them the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. And if you've read that story, you know that's true. The old king watched his sons put to death before his eyes, and then he had his eyes put out. The whole nation went into bondage and slavery. The princes and leaders, many of them were killed. Their families were taken from them. Their homes were taken from them. They were moved over into a foreign land where they didn't want to be. You couldn't subjugate a people any more or any worse than happened to these folks. The Lord poured out his fury on them because he wouldn't hear his word. Well, it's been a long time ago. It isn't really very important to me in a way what happened to them. I don't know any of them. I didn't live back there, but I live now. And this is recorded in the Bible because it's a picture of what God is. And it's still the law of the way he deals with us today. I said earlier in the things concerning which I was speaking that God wanted a man like Peter to go and carry his gospel. Today, he still wants people to carry his gospel. He wants his church to understand and believe his gospel. Or to put it in another language, he wants somebody to stand in the gap, to stand up for what's right. Because when the wall is ever broken down of what's right and wrong, protecting a soul, protecting a congregation, protecting the church in the world, God's church can't be destroyed in the world. But if people allow a breach in their wall of salvation, the devil comes in through that breach. And the goodness goes out through that breach. And worse than that, that is the breach the Lord comes through to bring judgment on a soul. So we have a terrible responsibility. It's a beautiful plan, a plan the Lord made for his church, but it's also very serious that we stand in a place. And I think of the song that Sister Lene led us in. When I think about these things, it makes me say, we need thee, Lord. We need thee. We're not able to do this for ourselves. It's your plan. You made us have the responsibility of taking the gospel to the world. Don't we have the right to turn back to you and say, help us. Help us do it because it's too much for us. Lord, by your strength, we can do these things. We don't have to calm the sea. All we have to do is believe the boat can't sink with the Lord on it. We don't have to walk on the water. All we have to do is say it's not a ghost. But our feelings get in the way. And we have a battle. And we need the Lord to help us to hold this precious gospel the way he wants us to. Because it is the salvation of the world. You understand what that means? A lot of people in the world I don't know. But some that I do. And they're very dear to me. We're all going to be in eternity one day. If they are to be there in peace, it'll be because they have understood and believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you remember where he said, there's no other name given among men by which we might be saved? That's all there is. So we're desperate. We're desperate to do, first of all, to care for our own souls. Whatever I have to do to meet the Lord in peace and not in a position to bargain with him, just humble down and do it. Just, Lord, help me understand what it is and give me grace to get there because I'm desperate. I'm desperate. I've got to get to heaven. I can't think about the old song said eternity. The stillness was filled with the groans and the sighs of the lost. And I know there are many who've lost their souls. I know there are. And it can happen to me. It can happen to you. I'm absolutely desperate. Whatever I have to do. And then I think beyond that, Lord, I appreciate your blood and your mercy, and you help me find my way home. But I have some other people that I love, and I'm afraid of where they are, and I want to come and plead. I need thee, oh my Savior, I need thee. That's our position before the Lord. Absolutely desperate. Have mercy on us. Help us and rescue those we have. Well, the scripture that I read to you said, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land. It's pointed at the church. It's pointed at anyone who will stand for the truth, who will live a holy life and stand for the truth. But surely it's particularly pointed at the gospel, at the ministers. And I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. I appreciate, as I say, your prayers and your attention. The devil knows this too. And he is the one who wants to break down the hedge. And he is the one who creates the gap, if he can. And so he's busy doing everything he can do to put ministers in a place where they can't be effective in standing in the gap. That's what he does. That's his business. So it is essential that a minister have a clear understanding of what the requirements of the Bible are. You know there are false prophets in the world. Many a soul has been deceived by a leader who told them less than what the real Bible requirements are. I'll recite to you once again my story that Sister Bush told me not long before she died. She was an old woman when I knew her, but she said she was a child. People didn't have all the narcotics then that they do now. She said, I sat in a room with a young woman, a mother, who was in her final moments. Her family were gathered around. She said, I'd been forbidden from the room, but I crept in and sat down by the fireplace, and people were so engrossed with what was taking place, no one paid attention to me. And she said, as the woman came near to the end, she said there was a minister there in the room. She said, my feet are on fire. She said, I'm burning. She said, I'm lost. She said, it's too late. And she pointed at the minister and she said, it's your fault. She said, you justified me in things I was doing that God didn't accept. And now I've got to go out and meet God for that. That's what this scripture is talking about. It's a serious responsibility to stand between God for a soul. To put forth a teaching. This is what God requires of you, when in fact it is less. And thereby beguile souls into being lost eternally. Ministers need to be above bias and prejudice. They need to speak not because of their feelings, not for money, not for gain of any sort. They need to speak because of a profound love for souls in the fear of God. For no other reason. The devil does all that he can, all the time, to put ministers in a place where they can't do that. By any means that he can. I think of the scripture that said, speaking about a book, which is the law of God, the word of the Lord. And the scripture said, the inquirers bring the book to a person and say, read me the book. Ethiopian eunuch, read me the book. I want to know. My life keeps getting away from me. There, something tells me that something had to have made this world we're on. There's got to be something bigger than I can see with my literal eyes. Tell me what it is. And a man says, I can't read it to you because I don't know how to read. So many people in the world don't understand what the Bible's really saying. Fail to really see the message that's in it. Just go right by it and don't see it. Don't see it. You remember when Jesus prayed one of his final prayers when he was here. And we're privileged to look into it and hear what he said. And he said, glorify thou me. And he said, I've glorified you. He told the Lord that. And the Lord answered him back and he said, I have glorified you and I will glorify you. And the people by him said, it thundered. Jesus looked back on his whole life and he said, I've glorified your name. Isn't that something? Could you say that about your life? Every single step, I got it right where you wanted it to be. I did nothing wrong. I'm ready to meet you now. There's not a variant, not anything I need to go back and correct. That's what he said. And the Lord sealed it. He said, I've glorified it. They're now glorified again. And the people standing by said it thundered. They didn't get anything out of it. It just went right by them. So many people. This old book just goes right by them, folks. And it's the only guide there is to heaven. Where has anybody ever found anything like it except from the study of the Bible? It's not anywhere. The Hindus didn't get it. The Buddhists didn't get it. They're devout people there, but they didn't get the story of Jesus. It took the Peters of the world. And the old devil's doing everything he can to get them in a place where you can't hear them. And so it's like you take the book to some people and say, read this to me, because I'm desperate. I got to get to heaven and say, I can't read it to you, because I can't read. And so they take it to him who knows what it is, and they understand it, and say, read this to me. And he said, I can't read it to you, because it's sealed. And what seals it? What seals it? Well, I tell you, I don't know all the answers. My message is bigger than I can cover. And what I have this morning, but I know some of the ways the devil closes the book and seals it up. He spreads stories on God's people and on his ministers. That's one of his tricks. Brother gets up to preach and preach every word of truth and read it right out of the Bible and sit there and say, I can't listen to that because listen to what somebody came and told me about him last week and just shut your ears. You didn't get a thing out of it. That's the devil who does that. And the reason he's doing that is because he doesn't want you and me to go to heaven. The scripture said, cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. It said, against an elder, receive not an accusation, except it be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And he doesn't mean by that two or three people who come and tell you. It means two or three irrefutable proofs. Cannot be denied. There's always false witnesses, but there's not false proofs. That's what he's talking about. That's one of the ways that the devil has of doing it. Just seal the book. He seals it up by getting people who know what's in there and want and ought to hear it. Too busy with other things. Can't come. And it might as well be sealed. Because the blessing the Lord wanted to give you, it's not available to you. Well, the scripture here said the Lord looked for a man to stand in the gap. Because if somebody doesn't stand in the gap, because if we can't understand what the Lord requires of us and walk in that way, we're going to have to suffer for it sometime. That's what this scripture said too. I poured out mine indignation upon them. I don't want that happening to me or anybody I know, do you? I've consumed them with the fire of my wrath with their own way. Have a recompense upon their heads, saith the Lord God. That's the way of sin, folks. I think sometimes the scripture that speaks of having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I think of the lust, we'll say of drunkenness. I've had friends who got caught in that trap. And what it does to people and how it destroys lives. I think of a friend of mine. Hell, I'll change that a little bit and use a different illustration. One of the first times I was called to a hospital when I was very young to pray for a man. He was in his final stages of life as well. And the story that he had was, I smoked tobacco all my life. Now I have lung cancer. Well, it's possible to get lung cancer without smoking tobacco, but the vast majority of lung cancer cases come from that. So we go to pray for him. And that's the thing to do. And it may be the Lord had mercy on his soul. But he went past something. And he had to suffer for it. It cost him something. It costs any of us if we go by what the Lord wants us to do and be. I have a plea for you this morning. You know what's inside the circle? The salvation wall that the Lord puts around us. Can I write it in here? It's home. It's home. That's really what the devil's trying to take away from us. We have a place of safety, a place of peace, a place where people love each other. Not necessarily because they have the same background or they have family kinship. Some do and some don't. The reason is because they're innocent. Because their hearts are made white. There's something in all of us that longs for home. Have you ever felt it? I grew up in Iowa till I was 16 years old. Oh, it's been quite a while ago now. And my wife and I went back there. And I remember standing on the hillside when I was a little boy. And I have a picture of it now in my mind. But it was forgotten at the time. It's been a long time ago since I lived there. But I looked out over as the sun was reflected against the hills and the trees and the backdrop. Neighbors' farms. And the profile, the contours of the hills against the skyline. It's like a physical blow. That's where I grew up. And I'd forgotten the memories. How strong it was in my mind. There's nothing left there now. The old house is gone. I have a new home, folks. I have a better one. And the contours of it, the shape of it, everything about it satisfies. Don't you know we're made to long for home? God put Adam in a garden and it was home. And the Lord came to visit him there. The old devil wants to take you and me out of that place, folks, and expose us to the hazards and the shame and the sin and the hurt of this whole world. The Lord told Peter, Satan desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And I tell you, the devil wants to do that to every last living one of us. Take everything that's precious or beautiful out of our lives. And the answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to recommend it to you in the most peaceful way I know how. Maybe it's better not to try to list all the things that happen to us when a breach is opened in a wall somewhere or another. And just mention that the Lord wants to close that breach with somebody who's willing to stand in the gap. To pray for you. To love you. And to weep over you. To do what they can. To reach out and help you come back. There's a safe place. There's a place where our souls can be sheltered and protected. Where we're at one. Where we love one another. It's a place from which we watch each other, one by one, enter into the Lord's presence forever. Have you been there? Have you ever gone to a funeral service of somebody and you're pretty sure they didn't make it? Hurts, doesn't it? I'm thinking of a friend of mine not long ago. I saw him weeping. What's the matter? It's been 3 weeks now. I think about this loved one of mine and where they are now. And what they're thinking now and what they're feeling. We were so close. And they've lost their soul. Very little hope. Died drunk. Died riddled with sin. Very little hope. Where are they now? Where are they now? Adolf Hitler's still there. Probably Julius Caesar's still there. It's been a long time. They're still there. Eternity's forever. On the other hand, have you ever gone to the funeral service? I mind the first one we had here in this chapel. For the Veda's funeral service, his children gathered around him with full expectation. The man's at peace now with the Lord. From this place, one by one, we watch each other move into safety. Rejoice with each other. Isn't that what we send sometimes in the funeral announcement? We send you the homegoing celebration of our brother or our sister. They got their work done. They made it. Safe forever. This is home. This is home. This is all there is. Nobody in all the history of the world has ever had this gospel revealed to them except by the very same means that Cornelius got it here. And that's what we're doing this morning. And that's what we want to do by the Lord's help on your behalf. And is it too much to say? If you're here this morning and the old devil's worked a breach in your wall somewhere, won't you let us stand in the gap for you? We love you. We want to do what we can to help you. We want you to go to heaven. We want you to enjoy the blessings of fellowship and comfort and love and satisfaction. Oh, there are folks here who love you. There are folks here who love you enough to tell you the truth. May it ever be so. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.